The person of Jesus Christ is really the only one who can help you fulfill the scripture as it's going to be presented to us today. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, Lord willing, we'll work through verses 9 through 12. And we're kind of in that summary section, not the end of the book, but the summary section that Peter will use these comments to kind of reinforce all the things that he has asked us to do up until this point. He's given us some very specific statements about what our lives should look like now that we have been changed by the power of the gospel. Since we are refugees, we're sojourners, we're not here permanently, we're actually on our way because our citizenship is in heaven, we are to live different. We are to actually live the way Jesus lived. And so with that comes those times when it's difficult to put our flesh aside and be faithful to what God's will is in our lives as it is directly given in the scriptures, because he tells us we are supposed to live a life of submission. We're supposed to submit to the government. We're supposed to submit in the workplace. We're supposed to submit in our households. We're supposed to submit to one another as we learn how to get along. And that's where we left off last week, chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, to sum it up, all of you, which means every single one of us reading the text today who know Jesus Christ, this is instruction for our lives. All of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. So Peter is saying, basically, strengthen your base. Because you live in a hostile world, because there are times when you will be reviled because you believe in Jesus, because you are a follower of Jesus, and that makes you different than most of the people who are around you, he encourages the body of Christ to strengthen the base, to live in unity, to live in harmony with one another. He says you're to be like-minded. You don't have to cross all your T's and dot all of your I's the exact same way. He's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. We're unified around the gospel. We're unified around the specific things that the scripture tell us that we must hold true. And so we're supposed to be like-minded as a family of believers. We're also supposed to be sympathetic. We're supposed to feel when others go through hard times. It was encouraging to me the moment I left the room last week. I had a brother say to me who had lost his father the week before. And he said, you know, it was amazing to go through the loss of my father with this body of believers. He said, even at the funeral, there were more people from Calvary Baptist Church for me than the people who were at the church that my father attended. He said, what you just preached, I have experienced. And this week, as I saw the Sims day in and day out go through the process of losing their son, not knowing what God's will is, it was wonderful for me to see as a pastor, you feeling it with them all the way up until Friday night. I was getting texts about the whole situation and what God was doing. And that is the way it is supposed to be within a church family. So we're supposed to be sympathetic. We're supposed to be loving, he said. We're supposed to be compassionate, and we're supposed to go low. We are supposed to be humble in spirit. And so that's how we strengthen our base to be able to be prepared for the future when the persecution comes. Peter knew that the persecution was starting for these readers, and it was going to intensify in the next year and the next few years. And these people were going to need to have a strong base, a support system that would be able to help them through the days that they were going to face, which would be very, very difficult. And so this book is helping us prepare for what's coming down the pike, when Christians will have to stand up for truth. And when they do, it will be difficult for them. Now, I don't know how long that's going to be, but I believe wholeheartedly that's coming. And so as we walk through this book, it is helping us form a mindset, a belief system, a grid of thinking, so that when things happen, we are ready to go. We are ready to stand strong. Now in verses 9 through 12, he kind of changes the perspective from inside the church family to how to respond to those outside the church family, the people who will be potentially doing the persecution, the people who will be reviling, who will be slandering. He says, this is how you respond in very, very difficult situations. Let's go to the text, if you would, and read along as I read out loud. Verse 9. Get this. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The main instruction for the text here this morning is in verse 9. And the main thought is that we are supposed to respond like Christ in difficult situations. In situations where you're not doing anything wrong. Peter's already said, if you're being persecuted or reviled, or if you're being put down because you're sinning, what's your point? You really earned that. You deserve that. But when you are doing good, when you are living out the gospel, when you're trying to do right, and people take your good behavior, your belief system, and they go against you, and that can come in all kinds of different forms. But when you're feeling the heat because you're a follower of Jesus, you should respond like Jesus responded. Remember, the theme is follow in his steps. So, three very simple points this morning, right from the text. Number one, revenge is never allowed. Revenge is never allowed. Not returning evil for evil, insult for insult. Now, if you have been a follower of Christ for some time and you've had the opportunity to read different portions of the scripture, you understand that our writer, Peter, that he had a difficult time with this. His personality, the way that he reacted to things from a very human perspective, from a fleshly perspective, does not fit the instruction that he is giving in this text. There's a passage in the scripture, you may not be familiar with it, but it talks about when Peter was standing with Jesus in the garden the night before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is with his disciples and the soldiers come and they come to take Jesus away. So it kind of fits into that category of being persecuted for doing what is right. What did Peter do? Well, the scripture says that he took out his sword and he cut one of the guy's ears off. Right? His response was not, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult. He was going to solve the situation right then, right there. And Jesus basically said, Peter, what are you doing? Do not hinder what I'm supposed to do here. And he put the guy's ear back on and he healed him. But Peter's responses in life, typically from a fleshly perspective, were ones that, you know what? You do something wrong to me, I'm going to do something wrong to you. And that makes perfect sense from a human perspective. In fact, in many ways, that's what we're taught through the years. And we kind of learn it because it's inside of us. And also we learn it by watching and being influenced by others. So it doesn't take long on a elementary playground, right, to see this played out. So whether it's, you know, kids playing ball together, whether it's a tag game, whatever, or maybe it's just simple gossip in elementary school. And what happens? The alliances form, kids don't like each other, and we see comments made, and then that actually just carries on to junior high. Middle school, it can get a little harsher, and it can get kind of downright, you know, nasty at times. And then you get to high school, in the day in which we live, and with the social media outlets the kids have and that they use to degrade one another and hurt one another, it just intensifies. Now, sometimes people will grow out of it, and by God's grace, believers hopefully are the ones that fall under that category. But sometimes it just gets a little more sophisticated. And our responses are just like when we were hurt on the elementary playground or in high school or whatever the situation was in your home. We can grow up and be the exact same way. When someone does something wrong to us, we are going to do something wrong back to them. And I know I use driving all the time as my sin illustration. And it's true. I have a very difficult time. I am growing in this area. So those of you who may be worried about that. But I all morning, I just kept thinking about this week when I was driving on the highway. And someone cut me off, and I did not have to think twice. I got so angry in seconds. Now, thankfully, I didn't let that turn into road rage, but I didn't have to tell my mind and heart to get mad and respond that way. It just happens to me. Does anyone else fall? Anyone understand that? Okay, there's a couple honest people. This is not something we have to train our hearts to do. This is not learned behavior. This is fleshly. When people hurt us, we want to hurt them back. That is natural to the sinner. That is natural to the person who is made up of flesh. But for the believer who has been changed by the gospel, Peter, having gone through the sanctification process himself, which is interesting to me that he's the one writing this text many, many years later, and probably through much sanctification, God chose Peter to write these words because Peter probably could understand and identify because of his own heart. But very simply put, revenge is never an option. Never. And that goes against everything we learn in entertainment and in life in general, where we are told if something happens, you take it right back at them. You take the sports arena, that happens so many places, in the workplace, in corporate America. Again, this sin issue can get really sophisticated. So you can have a group of individuals, men and women in suits and dressed to the nines, operating in the fanciest of offices. And yet what is the same characteristic and same problem is we want revenge. And Peter says it is not an option for the believer. Do not get revenge. And then he goes, don't use insult for insult. So he addresses the world of our speech. And he says, don't throw harsh words back at those people who use harsh words towards you. Whether it's someone who curses at you, whether it's someone who degrades you, who puts you down, our response is never, and I'm using that word very intentionally, and I'll show you why in just a minute. But our response is never to be a retaliation for the harshness that we are experiencing. Revenge is never allowed. All throughout the scripture, we have the same consistent message. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." When you use harsh words to go back against someone who is coming at you, typically it just throws fire on the situation. It's like putting gasoline on it, and it just makes it worse. And Peter says, when the days come, and they will, when you will be doing good in life, and people will, as he said in chapter 2, they will revile you. They will come at you. The right response is not to retaliate. Look at this passage here. It's fairly lengthy, but if you'll follow along, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So Jesus is saying, in the day in which he lived, what most people generally say about life. So you'll notice that it's in quotes there, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus is saying, you have heard, this is how life is supposed to go. Jesus came to present a whole different perspective on life, and he turned really their thinking upside down. So he said, you have heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other towards him also. Do you understand how this basically rocked their world? Their thinking was completely challenged. Because once again, they grew up in a very sinful environment like everyone else, and the world system says, when something happens to you, you get even. But Jesus says, absolutely not. If they slap you, turn your cheek. Let them slap the other one. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If someone comes at you and they want to destroy you, let them have all of you. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, Jesus takes common logic, everyday wisdom that was told in the day which these people read it and heard it. And in 2021, we would hear the same thing. You love your neighbor and you hate your enemy. But Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of the Father who is in heaven. Our lives, once they have been changed by the gospel, we've been adopted into God's family, we've been freed from our sin, it gives us the ability to live this way. To not retaliate in our actions or our words. We actually can live this way because Jesus has said, you're in my family. He's given us his spirit and we have the power to do so. I'm going to skip to the end here. Look at the last verse. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Going back to what I mentioned earlier. And I use the word a few times already, never use revenge in your responses. How do I do that? I live like Jesus. He says, therefore, be perfect. You know what that means? That's the goal. It's not where we'll be until we see Jesus, but it means that we have no excuses until we do see him. So some people would say, well, I'm a little bit of a hothead. I got it from my dad. It's just kind of one of these family traits or, you know, the situation. I'm under so much pressure in my life. I have things coming at me from every point of view. They will use anything to excuse and justify what God calls a sin. It's wrong. Revenge is never an option. Never. Why? Because we are supposed to be perfect like our Heavenly Father. That's our goal. So when we fall short, we confess it, we make it right, and we strive to be like Jesus. And the next time the person comes at us or we're in a similar situation, maybe with a different person, we try to walk in the Spirit, rely on the Spirit's power to be able to live perfect as God is perfect. You know, revenge can be something that really develops into bitterness. And it can really take over a person's life to where if not handled biblically, which Scripture says, let all bitterness and wrath go, let it all go and learn to forgive. If we don't do that, many times bitterness ends up really eating away at our joy and our fellowship with God. And it really can control our whole thinking process. We see everything through the victim mindset. And so anytime someone does anything to us, the victim in us responds in a way that is not like this text. It's, you don't do that to me. I have rights. I deserve. I need a little respect. So therefore, I'm going to give it right back to you. That is not what God has called us to do. Look at this passage in Romans chapter 12. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I know that it is difficult to really live that out because sometimes we don't see the vengeance of the Lord. We don't see God making all the wrongs right in our lifetime. Sometimes people go to their grave and they never see it fully realized, this promise. But it is true that when God says revenge is not for your actions or your words, it is not an option for you. And God uses that word never himself, never, not once, be perfect in this way. He says, give it to the Lord and trust that God will make all of these things right. But we want to respond in anger. We want to respond in ways that really make our flesh feel really, really good. But that's not the path of following Jesus. And if we're not careful, the path of bitterness will eat us alive. I read this illustration. It was passed along to me recently about situation after World War II. There was a site in Thailand where the Japanese occupied. And in this particular place near this river, they really took, I think the numbers are about 100,000 people captive and used them during that time to build a railway. And during that time, there was all kinds of things like executions, starvations, cruelty, tropical diseases, all these things that really came from, I'm talking about 100,000 people, and it was different ethnic groups represented in that 100,000 people that were under the care, not really care, but the Japanese prison camp in that situation. A half century later, this particular article says by fate, but I would say it's God's providence. I don't believe in fate. But by God's providence, a group of Japanese were back in that area of Thailand, and also a group of British former officers and soldiers were back in that area as well. And a group of Japanese veterans returned to pray for forgiveness and to make peace before they would die. The same day, a group of British vets just happened to, or by God's providence, be in the same place. And they were reliving the horrors of what had taken place a half century earlier. Both groups ended at a small cafe nearby. And according to one account, each group knew that the other was there, but made no attempt to recognize their presence. Until one of the Japanese veterans, who spent decades striving to bring reconciliation and healing to the people of the hideous tragedies of this war. He asked the reporter to be so kind to head over to ask the head of the British group and delegation if he might speak to them. What was an opportunity for healing and reconciliation for both groups of men, once bitter enemies, but now living in their older years, about to pass away, the leader of the British group responded, "What the Japanese did was unforgivable. If I come over, I would spit in his face. It's better for his own safety if I didn't." Within a few minutes, the Japanese group quietly left the restaurant and made their way and their journey. And the British, once prisoners of the Japanese, left the area. They were no longer prisoners of the Japanese, yet they were prisoners of their own hatred and bitterness. And that's really the way that bitterness works, where you can experience the hardest of situations. You can be hurt and something can be stripped and taken away from you, the most personal thing. And if you live according to your flesh and you respond according to your flesh, you will live in prison. The prison of your own bitterness and desire for revenge. But if you can wrap your mind around truth that is being talked about in this passage, you actually can experience the most blessed freedom. That it doesn't matter what people do to you. It matters what Jesus has done in you. So you can forgive the hardest of hurts. The most difficult things in your life, you actually can forgive and live in the freedom that God provides when you live out a text like this. Never use revenge as an option. Never use insult as an option. That's a huge ask. It's a major truth. But lived out in the life can actually bring the greatest of healing and the greatest of joys. The second thing is kind of the flip side, the positive. If you look back in the text, it says not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. So number two, I would say goodness is the only option. Revenge is never an option. Goodness is the only option. In situations where you are being perhaps cursed at, insulted, degraded, reviled, maybe even physical harm, if you were to respond in the way Jesus wants you to respond, it's not only just keeping your mouth shut and not letting your flesh take over and your actions and going after them, it's actually going far beyond that. He says, but give a blessing instead. Wrap your mind around that. Someone hurts you. You don't act wrong. You don't talk wrong. But what you do is be kind and loving and give a blessing to that person. It takes the power of God in the life of a believer to actually obey this truth. Apart from Jesus, you can't do it. You can't. But with the Holy Spirit's presence in the life and the power that is afforded to every child of God, this actually is an option. Give a blessing instead. Rather than seeking revenge, rather than speaking ill of the person or negatively toward them, what we're supposed to do is actually speak well of them and praise them and bless them. Jesus said as well along these lines in Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why would Jesus say that that's how we should live? That's how he lived. Even on the cross, as people are mocking and reviling him, what is he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Begging the Father to forgive them. Instead of revenge and insult, what comes out of our heart and life genuinely, God, would you just bless them? And I'm not talking about a Southern hospitality, bless their soul. It's not what I'm talking about. That's not what Peter's talking about. And those of you who, you know what I'm talking about, bless their soul. So that's not this. It's a genuine God bless their life. God, would you just shower your kindness on them? In the midst of all the hate, all the hardship, all the insults, what comes out of the life of a believer, God, would you just, in your kindness, just love on them? That's the end of this truth. So part one is, don't get mad. Don't respond. You're like, check, I got that one under control. But the second step is to go far beyond what you think you can do. But in the power of the Spirit, you can actually obey the text, obey God's will, and just shower kindness on their life. This is not natural, it's supernatural. You hurt me, I bless you. I've gone back and forth whether to use this illustration, but you know, we are in the Clemson area, and Dabo Swinney, he is an okay guy, so I guess I'll, even though I'm a Gator fan, just making sure everybody remembers that, I'm not switching any alliances or anything like that, but 2017, Syracuse stunned Clemson. Some of you, you know, who are major fans, you remember this game. Clemson was number two, and Clemson was favored to win, and Syracuse upset them. It was the Tigers' biggest loss in 40 seasons, according to ESPN. And Coach Sweeney had every reason to be frustrated and angry following the game, but instead, what the cameras caught him doing was going over to the other coach, the coach of Syracuse, giving him a hug and saying to him, I am so happy for you. And if that wasn't enough, he went into Syracuse locker room to offer his congratulations to players, shake their hands, and even to one specific one, he went to compliment his game. And he addressed all of the players saying how happy he was for them. He even took pictures with the other team. One of the players on the Syracuse team said, that was the classiest thing I've ever seen in my life. He didn't have to do any of that. He could have gone to his own locker room. He could have called it a night. But he decided to bless instead. And I don't know his spiritual condition. Again, I'm not a total fan of Clemson, and I haven't followed clear. You guys probably know a lot more about his life, and maybe he is a believer. I don't know. But it's an illustration of, in a hard moment, no matter what it is, and no matter really what the stakes are, you don't respond like your flesh wants to respond. You don't retaliate with your words and tear people down and degrade them like they are doing to you. But you respond with just blessings and kindness. Now, I don't want to leave it where coach of a football team is exalted. And the sad part is we probably would like be more emotional when we hear that story, like, oh, isn't that great? But when I flip it over to Jesus, like our Savior, imagine the Creator of the universe standing in front of people listening to them mocking him. And as Peter already stated in chapter 2, it says, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. Like, that's the real deal. And when Peter says, follow in his steps, he really means it. He says in this passage at the end of verse 9, for you were called for this very purpose. And then he quotes a psalm here and he says, you want the good life? The one who desires life and good days? You want the good life? He pulls in an Old Testament passage, which is just point number 3, the biblical confirmation. This is always the mind of God. It always has been. What should we do? We must keep our tongues from evil. We must keep our lips from deceit. We must turn away from evil, but do good. We must seek peace and pursue it. You want the good life? It's not found in revenge. It's actually found in the heart of God, displayed in the life of Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate example of what it means to suffer and then bless. To suffer the insults and go to the cross and pay the penalty for man's sins. And you think it's hard to tell something nice to your boss because he or she's just not very nice to you? Really? Or your neighbor that calls the HOA when you don't put your trash can up by 8 o'clock that night? The list can go on and on. And they may know you're a believer. They may not know. But hopefully something that they see in your life is different. And they may use any avenue to come against you. And when they do, revenge is never an option. Only goodness. And it was always the heart of God. And it always will be the heart of God. Bless. 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 At the end of 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. It's a similar theme that Peter has said before in chapter 2. He said, you want God's favor? He said, for this finds favor, right? And then he continues in 20, he says, this finds favor with God. You want the eyes of the Lord upon your life. You want to live a blessed life, which means not necessarily material possessions. That's not the form. It's having that fellowship with God and enjoying His presence and His power on a daily basis. You want the good life? Follow Jesus. That's where it's found. Which goes against every other voice from an earthbound perspective. It goes against all of them. And it goes against the voice of your flesh, the remnants of the old man that are still present in your heart. It goes against that voice. But if we will put on the Lord Jesus Christ, rely on the Spirit's power, we can live out Romans 12 out 18, which says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Not some people, all people. So much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Which means you got to forgive, you got to let the hurts go. And you've got to live like Jesus and just bless and do good and bless and do good and bless and do good. And the promise that we have is God's favor, His blessing. The eyes of the Lord are toward these folks, folks that take this truth seriously and strive to live it out by the power of the gospel. Would you just, in closing today, bow your heads and think about how this text relates to you personally? Wherever you're finding opposition or resistance in your life, maybe from one particular person, maybe from a group of people, maybe it's those times that it just comes up so quickly. The call on our lives is to continue to go low, grant forgiveness, and give a blessing. When people look at you, would they say, man, that person, there is, there's no one like him. Not because you're so special, but because Jesus has done a work in your life. Take a moment of quiet reflection in response to the Lord. God, you take your truth and you push our minds to what we think are the limits. And then you ask us to go even farther. You ask us to, day in, day out, respond to the hardships in life that come from the hands of people who are against us. You ask us to not live according to our flesh, watch our speech, don't insult, but give a blessing and praise instead. God, that takes us beyond our human limits. But we're so thankful for the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to actually be perfect as you are perfect. We do fall short. We will fall short until we see you face to face. But the goal, from your perspective, God, is that we keep striving for perfection in this area. So, Lord, I pray that every follower of Christ here this morning would take this truth and strive to live it out. God, what a glorious thing it would be if we could believe this truth, live this truth, and have a huge impact on a world that does not understand this truth. Lord, grant strength and grace to your people as we go from this place into a cruel world and try to live out the gospel for your glory. We ask in your holy and precious name. Amen.